Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. We are so glad to have the Scouts with us today for Scouting Sunday. To prepare our hearts for worship, please let us sing the preparation hymn that is on the inside of your bulletin. There are several announcements that I would like to call to your attention. First of all, we are continuing with the Lenten worship series each week with lunch in the middle, a service before lunch, and a service after lunch. This week we will be at St. Mark's. Remember that the lunch starts at 12 and the first service is at 12 and the lunch starts at 12:35. The second service starts at 12:35. Lunch, service, lunch. The service is in the middle. One service, two lunches. I also wanted to ask you to please put on your calendar the United Methodist Men's Program. That will meet on Tuesday, March the 20th at 6 p.m. Dr. George Wilson, who is a retired Presbyterian minister, will be the program. He's a very interesting fellow, I understand, and his topic is very interesting. He will be talking about heaven. So I think that would be something that would be very interesting to attend and hear what he has to say. Also, to remind you that we will conclude with our worship, our work on John Wesley at the gathering on Wednesday. Now, we will have the chiming of the Trinity. Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God calls us to faith in the Christ nailed to the cross, with his wisdom wiser than ours and his power stronger than ours.
Jesus was quick to denounce those who made the temple a marketplace, but he is slow to anger when we turn to him for help and forgiveness. Because we have access to God's grace, let us seek the peace of God through prayer and repentance. Please join in the song of approach, followed by the unison prayer of confession and a time of silent prayer.
Thank you. Let us join together in praying the prayer of confession as found in your bulletin. God of grace, you call on us to repent, to endure, and to hope. Strengthen us that we may work always for the common good. We confess that though we look for sin in others, we are reluctant to examine ourselves. We are caught up in worldly wisdom and forget your words. We complain about troubles and fail to see your good gifts. Have patience with us and nurture us that we may grow in love. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been justified by his blood, and we are saved by his life. This is proof of God's love for us. Thanks be to God, for God, who will abundantly pardon. Amen. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading for today comes from the 20th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 17. Listen now for God's word to us. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents, to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Today's epistle reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Listen again for God's word to us. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength.
The gospel lesson appointed for today is from the gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found the people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both sheep and cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews said unto him, "What sign can you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you shall raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word of God that Jesus has spoken. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
We're very happy today to have the Boy Scouts participating in our worship service. Won't you make them welcome, please? Let us have a moment of prayer. Holy God, we are so thankful for this time of worship. This time when we can lay aside those things that prohibit us from entering into true worship. We lay aside those things that would clamor for our attention, that would prevent us from recognizing that we are indeed in the presence of Christ. For you have told us that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. And we gather here today to worship you, to affirm Christ as the Savior of our souls, and the importance of sharing this good news with others. Knowing that if we worship you and truly give allegiance to you, that you indeed will lead us into the green pastures and beside the still waters. We thank you again for each one here. And we pray for those who are not able to be with us. Those in the hospital. Those recovering at home. Those away from home. Whether on mission fields or serving in our military, those leading a great church and leading a great nation. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of the world, where men and women and boys and girls will know peace and contentment. And we realize, dear God, until people know Christ, they will not know peace. And their troubled souls will never be content. So we pray again for you to enable us as a church to be an institution of your loving grace. Again, be with us in this time of worship. And we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Let us worship the Lord now with our morning tithes and offerings. Ushers, would you come, please?
Thank you. us pray. O God, use our offerings of money, time, and talents to enliven your church, to encourage a world prone to disencouragement, to enable a spreading of love of Christ. May all our gifts and our givings be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. For the children's message, we invite the children to come forward, please.
As they come forward, we are reminded that we're taking up money for Heifer International. We have challenged the congregation to help us raise over $400 for a knitter's basket, which will buy a family a llama, a sheep, a rabbit, and something else. A goat. There were four animals. But we have the boxes, so as the children come up, if anybody has any contributions, thanks.
Good morning, everybody. Can you tell me, does anybody know what season is getting ready to start here? Spring. How can you tell that it's getting ready to be spring? Easter is coming up. What other signs are there of spring? Cece? It's warmer. What do you see on the trees right now? Do you see little leaves coming out? Pollen. Flowers. Have you ever noticed that around this time of year your parents start spring cleaning? Do you ever see that? Where you clean up the house really good? Do you have more chores then? You don't? Well, you're lucky. And they start throwing out things they don't need anymore, don't use, or they donate them to people that can use them. They could put them in their attic if they wanted to. Well, I want to tell you about Jesus, and one time he did some spring cleaning. Can you believe that? It was the annual Passover celebration, and he had gone to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he went into the temple. And what do you think he saw there? A bunch of people. And do you know what they were doing? They were selling cattle and sheep and doves so that people could buy them and use them for sacrifices in the temple. And there were money changers there so that you could get change for your money and pay your taxes. And what do you think Jesus thought about that? Do you think he got a little angry? Yes, he got very angry. He didn't like what he saw at all. So he made a whip out of some cord, and he drove out all the animals and the people that were selling them. And he went to the money changers, and he just threw over their tables and spilled coins all over the temple floor. And he told the people that were selling the doves to get out of there, that they had turned his father's house into a carnival and a marketplace, and he did not like that because that was not the way it was supposed to be. So we've talked about spring cleaning at home, and we talked about Jesus spring cleaning at the temple. And now we're going to talk about another season that we're in. It's the church season of Lent, and that's another time to do a different kind of spring cleaning. Like giving up things for Lent. Did everybody give up something for Lent? What did you give up, Sanders? Popcorn. What did you give up, Cece? Giving something up, okay. Well, you know, Lent used to mean the season of spring, but it's become to mean so much more than that now. It's a time to look inside ourselves and see if there's something that we would like to change. Things that we want to ask forgiveness for and try not to do them anymore. And so we need to think about a sort of an internal spring cleaning. Let's have a little prayer. Dear Jesus, during this time when we think of spring cleaning, we ask you to forgive us when we do wrong and to make us clean. Amen.
You may be seated. Several weeks ago, when I was at the doctor's office and they were talking about putting in my defibrillator, and they said I couldn't play golf for 8 weeks, I said, spring has just started. She said, oh no. So the groundhog didn't see a shadow. And so she told me how far away spring was. And so today, as we come here this March Sunday, I think about all of those indications that was mentioned in our children's sermon about spring beginning. And sneezing several times this week has affirmed to me that spring must be in the air. And so it's either time to start spring cleaning or to enjoy March Madness. I won't ask you which one is your preference. But in the midst of all of these extremes now that are taking place around us, there is a new extreme style of basketball. It's called slam ball. How many of you have ever heard of slam ball? A couple of these Boy Scouts down here have heard of slam ball. The rest of you hadn't heard about it. Well, it's a game that's played on a custom-made floor. It has spring-loaded trampolines placed on the floor. It's 94 feet long, 55 feet wide, baskets 10 feet high, and four trampolines in the court. They're in front of the baskets. And players wear soft helmets and body pads. Football and hockey-style body contacting is allowed. And they concentrate their efforts on bouncing, leaping, hitting, dunking. And it sounds kind of like a wild and crazy idea. And when you put a bunch of sports-crazed people together on the floor, it works. Someone said it's an adrenaline rush. It's more like feeling like Superman. In slam ball, the ball is played for 8-minute halves with a 15-second shot clock. In-your-face dunks are worth 3 points. Long-range shots beyond the trampoline are also 3 points, and every other shot is 2. Has some pretty strict rules in it. I saw it on TV a few times and wondered what in the world I was looking at as these people sail through the air and slam into basketball. In the reading that we've had this morning from the gospel, it's Passover time. And the rules during Passover are pretty strict. The preparation for the Paschal lambs are slaughtered between 3 and 5 p.m. in the temple. The Passover meal begins at sundown with participants recounting the story of the Exodus and singing songs of praise. And then the next day, an offering of first fruits is made. Passover is commemorating God's liberation of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, the most awesome event in their history. The faithful Jews, both then and now, celebrate what could be called an adrenaline rush as they go to the temple during Passover to worship. I was amazed in my research during this passage to understand that 2.5 million people would come to Jerusalem during the Passover time. You can imagine the excitement of these people as they made this pilgrimage to worship the celebration, to worship God, the one who delivered them from bondage. Jesus walks into this temple area, the area of the Gentiles, the outside court area. He's prepared to worship when all of a sudden there's this whole conglomeration of animals that could be purchased for a slightly inflated price, since they had already been approved by the priest, or a sheep. Several years ago, my wife and her sister and mother went up to around Charlotte during the Christmas season to shop. It had become a tradition of theirs, and they stopped at this real nice motel, and they got a price from the proprietor there, and I think the price was like $60 a night. And they went upstairs to the room, and there was a mint on each one of the pillows in the room and a little basket of goodies there. And a sign inside the room says $235 a night. Well, my mother-in-law liked to have a cat. She began to say, "Girls, don't lay on that bed. Don't pull down those sheets." Says, "This room is not $60 a night, it's $235. So immediately they picked up the phone, and the man began to laugh on the other end. He said, "Oh, no, ma'am." Said, "It's not $235. Said, "That's only during the race week." So it was something like that, I'm assuming, that these Jews were experiencing when they came to the temple. If you were journeying from a long distance, you wouldn't bring your animals with you because it could be such a task to get them over the mountains or through the desert or wherever. So you would come and purchase your animals there at the temple. But some people who did bring their animals, I understand that most of the time they would be told, these are not quite good enough. But we'll give you a price for your defective animal, and we'll sell you our acceptable animal for sacrifice. And so they would make the transition only to find out that the defective animal was taken around to the back of the temple, and the next day, guess what? All of a sudden, wonder of wonders, it was acceptable. At a more inflated price, of course. And also, if you were to come to the temple and you were from one of those Gentile regions where they happened to have the image of the emperor stamped in the coin, well, guess what? You don't have graven images in the temple. Those coins were not acceptable to pay the half shekel temple tax that every good Jew would pay. So you would have to exchange your money at, of course, the accepted rate, since your money was defective. And in the midst of all of this money changing hands and all of this transition that was taking place, there was also all of these animals in the temple area with all of the smell and the manure and all this other stuff scattered around. And Jesus had gone there to worship. And along the way, he began to pick up a few of these leather straps that had been used to secure the animals. He began to put them in his hand. And somewhere along the way, Jesus had had enough. He kicks over the money changers' tables. He runs the animals out of the temple. He said, "You have made my Father's house place of den, a den of robbers." The temple, that sacred place for all Jews. If you've ever been to Sunday school for any length of time, you know about the development of the temple from the children of Israel when it was first a tent area, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant that was placed inside the Holy of Holies. But there was no permanent place for years, and David wanted to build it, but he was too warlike, so Solomon, his son, built it. And then that temple was destroyed, and another temple was built, and then that one was put into ruins, and then there was this temple. The temple that it took 46 years, the great builder Herod, to build. And it was a beautiful manifestation of God and God's presence. Jesus said, in so many words, "This stinks. This is not what true worship is." I think about those images that speak to us. I know when I was overseas, and for many of you, I know the same thing. In a foreign conflict, and you see the American flag waving somewhere, it just stirs you. I have literally seen grown men have tears rolling down their face when they saw the flag and heard the national anthem being played, and it stirred their souls. I can remember looking at one of my friends one day and saying, "What's wrong?" He said, "Oh, I'm just having a patriotic moment. I think about the Statue of Liberty and what it means to us as Americans and how we don't want to see it damaged and blown up by some group of terrorists, but we know that if a terrorist had their way, they would blow it up today if they had the chance." It's that image that speaks about who we are, what we stand for. That was the temple. That was a temple for the Jewish people. And when you walked inside to worship, it brought reverence. And here was this day, this wonderful day, Passover, when he was telling the story of liberation. And you walk in and it's anything but reverence. I think about those cheaters that were there that day. Those people that were just there to make a living. You know, in my pastorate, I have met businessmen that have gone to talk to them maybe after visiting the church, and I would say to them, you know, "We would love to have you to become a part of our church." They said, "Yeah, you know, a church is a wonderful place to make business contacts." Jesus had had enough. He takes a slam dunk sort of attitude. The disciples were shaken by all this transaction, and they remembered what was written about the Messiah when it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And Jesus was not only saying something about the temple, but he was also saying something about himself. He was saying something about who he was when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Those that had no understanding of the spiritual reality of what Jesus was saying thought he was talking about that temple that had taken them 46 years to build. The disciples were confused. They only understood in reflection to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But here we are today. Here we are today in this beautiful sanctuary that has been a part of this community for over 150 years. Here we are today gathered in this place that speaks about God and worship. It speaks about who we are and what we have been in the past. And we gather here with the reassurance, as I mentioned in my prayer, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, Christ said, "I am in the midst." But my question is, sometimes, do we gather in Christ's name? What is our attitude of meaningful worship? I've asked this question before, and I can ask it again, I think, this morning. Have you ever come to church and not worshiped? And I ask you, whose fault is that? We can build effective and meaningful styles of worship, and we can include the Lord's Prayer and the affirmation and the call to worship and the reading of the epistles and the reading of the Gospels, and we can have the prayers and the choir can sing. Does it mean that you have worshiped? Or have you let the things of this world so steal your attention that you, in essence, have come into God's house and you have left and you have never experienced God's presence in your life? Surely, if that happens, it's the preacher's fault. Surely it's the choir's fault. Surely it's someone else's fault. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, we know His real presence in us and among us, and we realize that Christ indeed is risen. Who is our real temple? Who is our real altar? Sometimes when we come to church, we let those things bother us. I put a little note in here. What if we came into the church and people were talking on their cell phones during worship? What if someone was playing on their laptop computer, or someone else was playing a video game? We do need to be undistracted in our worship. There may always be some types of natural distractions. I've always said that babies crying in worship is a sign of a growing church. Would we had more children wiggling in our pews. People certainly need to go back and forth and use the restroom. There are those things that affect our attention. But I think about that passage that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great if all our little children were so excited about worship and about what was taking place here? They said, I just can't wait to get to church. I was talking with some parents here the other day about this very church, and someone was saying something about going to another congregation, and the little kids said, but that's my church. And it changed the whole discussion with that family around the table when that child said, that's my church. That's my place of worship. Jesus, the anger that drove him caused him to show that he was truly the Messiah sent from God. His zeal was eating him up. He had passion. We are in the season of Lent, a time to deny ourselves, to search our lives, and to ask. When we come into the house of worship, are we defiling God's house by our attitudes? The attitudes that we bring into this place of worship? You see, God don't want no dirty house. Amen. This morning we have one of our own that is leaving our environment for a while, leaving our country for a while. And she is going to Korea to visit with some of her missionary friends. And I told her that I would love to have a prayer for her as she goes. And she said she'd be delighted. And in our book of worship, there is a commission for short-term ministry and mission. And I told Hazel, I said, well, I know you're going to visit some missionary friends and you just might be involved in missions while you're there. She said, yeah, this is true. So Hazel invites you to come down to the altar and for you to... All who take upon themselves the name of Christ are called into ministry of love and service by the example of Christ. As this member of our community begins her work among the people of Korea, we pray the blessings of God and of this community upon her endeavors. We recognize you as an ambassador of this congregation in ministry with the people of Korea, and dedicate you to service in the name of Jesus Christ. Through our prayers, we will be united with you in your work. May God richly bless your labors. Let us affirm our belief in the responsibility of Christian service. We believe in God, Creator of the world, and in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of creation. We believe in the Holy Spirit, through whom we acknowledge God's gifts. We commit ourselves to the rights and dignity of all persons and to the improvements of the quality of life. We dedicate ourselves to peace throughout the world and to the rule of justice and law among all nations. We believe in the present and final triumph of God's word in human affairs and gladly accept our commission to manifest the life of the gospel of this world. Amen. We'll be with you. In Christ's name.
Thank you.
After we have our blessing, invite you to have a moment as you are departing for the passing of peace. May the God who made heaven and earth, whom death could not contain, who lives to disturb and to heal us, bless you with the power to go forth and proclaim the gospel. The grace of God be with you all.
And also with you.
You're dismissed.